You may be seated. If you wish, children through the age of 5 can be dismissed for a sermon time activity downstairs, but of course, if it is your desire, your children are also always welcome to stay with us in worship. We have been following John's Gospel this weekend, and we have read the story of the crucifixion this morning, rather the resurrection this morning already. And we're going to go just a couple of stories beyond that to the story of Thomas's encounter with the risen Christ this morning. So we're going to read John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his sides, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray. Our Father, we often come to the resurrection story with our own nagging doubts, with our own uncertainty, with our own desire for more proof, to be sure. And so we pray, Father, that you will show us this morning that you welcome such questions, such doubts, but that you answer them as well. Father, we pray that you will bring us to your word, bring us to Christ this morning with open hearts, willing to hear the good news of his rising from the dead and to believe. Father, help us and grant us the hope, that joy that is ours, believing in a Christ who has been risen from the dead. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the story that we're talking about this morning is the story of Thomas. And Thomas is usually called Doubting Thomas. And if you've heard of him, you've probably heard of Doubting Thomas. And I think Thomas gets a bad rap. I think that we are harsher with Thomas than we need to be. I was reading one commentator on this passage this week, who just absolutely raked Thomas over the coals. That he was proud, and that he was full of self-confidence, that his unbelief was, the word monstrous was in there somewhere. It was really something to read. And I think that we're a little bit unfair to Thomas, because all of the other people who believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead, had seen him. There were the women that were at the tomb first thing that morning. There were the disciples who came with them after they came back to tell them, who then saw that he was gone. And then there were those who were there when Jesus first appeared to them in the locked room in the story just before this one, that Jesus has already appeared to the other disciples. But John tells us that Thomas wasn't there when that happened. And so it seems to me that Thomas is exhibiting at least a little bit of healthy skepticism. People don't just rise from the dead. That's not something that happens every week. It's not even something that happens kind of rarely. It's not even like it's some sort of rare disease that you could say, oh yeah, my second cousin had that a couple of years ago. People don't rise from the dead. And so as much as he must have respected and loved his fellow disciples, these men that he has been, you know, going with and studying under Jesus with, and that he's eaten with and worked with for a few years now, even with as much as he must have loved and respected them, it seems that he was just, he without seeing for himself, he couldn't bring himself to just take them for their word that this man that he had seen die a few days before was actually alive. And I think that's why Thomas's story ought to resonate with some of us. Some of us, I'm sure some of us are here because it's Easter. And if it's Easter, you're supposed to go to church. But we're still skeptical of the claim that someone rose from the dead, because we know that doesn't happen. And you know, it might be okay for Christians to hold to some sort of, you know, spiritual or moral resurrection where the teachings and spirit of the ministry of Jesus live on in his disciples. We can kind of understand that. But a real physical resurrection, where someone had actually died and then started living again, that's a bit much. Or I imagine there are many of us too who, you know, we believe in the resurrection, but we still sometimes have our doubts about it. The whole thing seems sometimes just a little too good to be true. And that's the thing about the resurrection story. It's the most important page in all of the Bible. It stands at the center of all of Christian theology and identity and practice. The Apostle Paul, and we're going to come back to him a little bit later with this, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then our hope and if our hope is for this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. He says if Christ isn't raised, then we need to lock the doors of this place, we need to sell it off, we need to go home, and we need to do something else. The resurrection is at the heart of the Christian faith. And for something so important to a major world religion, you might expect that we don't tolerate doubts or questions on this matter. You know, if you have questions about the authenticity of the story, you know, we don't want to hear them. We don't need that kind of negativity around here. If you wonder if it really happened, you know, keep that to yourself. We won't talk about those sorts of things. But as we see here, as we see in the way that Jesus responds to the doubts of Thomas, to the uncertainty of Thomas, the scriptures when we doubt, when we have questions, the scriptures give us Thomas, who, even though all his friends were insisting that Jesus was alive again, he needed to see it for himself. And he needed to touch the wounds on Jesus' body. He needed proof that the same body that had entered the grave, lifeless and cool, was now flush with blood and speaking to his disciples. So for those of us who come to the resurrection with a healthy dose of skepticism, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Your questions are welcome. The question of the truth of the resurrection is one of cosmic importance, and we're going to talk about that. And not to be taken lightly. Whether it happened or not should have a profound impact on your life. If Christ rose, it really does change everything. So your skepticism is welcome. But I'm going to ask as well that you are willing to consider the rest of the story too. That you're willing to hear the response that Thomas's questions received. We share something with Thomas. That he was unsure. That he heard about the resurrection and he said, this is a big claim. This is a big deal. And I'm going to need a little bit more than you just saying it happened to believe that it happened. We share something with Thomas. But from his story, we also gain something from Thomas. Thomas wasn't prone to simply go along with the, to him, fantastical stories of his fellow disciples. He demanded some proof. But Thomas must have at least been a little bit curious. Because this turn that his friends, that Jesus' other disciples were taking, it was an unusual one. In the Jewish world at the time, having a new movement spring up like the one that they had been a part of for a few years, with sort of a charismatic leader with some new and very interesting teaching, that was a fairly common occurrence. That sort of thing happened with a certain amount of frequency. But when those leaders died, usually the movement would either fold and people would sort of disperse and seek out a new teacher, or they would try to find a new leader to sort of take up the mantle and continue the case. And sometimes they would even get someone who was a member of the family of their original leader for a certain sort of continuity in the movement. That's the way that these things usually went. But all of Thomas's friends, they weren't doing that. They didn't do either of those things. Instead, after being frightened for a while, locking themselves up in their rooms because they're afraid of the authorities, they know that Jesus died and they could be coming for them next, instead of sort of being timid and afraid, all of a sudden they're making these very bold claims. Not claims like, we have found Jesus' replacement and we're going to keep this thing going. No, claims like, Jesus is alive again and we've seen him and talked to him. That's strange. That sort of thing doesn't happen quite so much. And so Thomas must have been at least a little bit curious about these claims, eager perhaps even to have some sort of experience of his own that would confirm everything that the other disciples were saying. And so after a week after that Jesus appeared to the other disciples, Jesus now appears to Thomas. And he invites Thomas to touch the wounds in his hands and in his side. And Thomas, right away, he exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Thomas demanded proof, and he got it. He got a living encounter with the risen Christ. He had the wounds of his hands and his side on display. And an exclamation from Thomas, who had doubted previously, now Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God. Every doubt that he had is gone. Now he's certain. It would be hard to conclude much else when you are currently having a conversation with your friend and teacher who you had watched die a little over a week earlier. now standing there, talking to you, showing the wounds that had killed him just days ago, and now very much alive. And Jesus speaks and has a kind word for those who approach the story with some skepticism. Jesus knows that this story about him is going to spread. But he's preparing soon to ascend to heaven. He'll appear to many more people before then, but he's not going to stick around for much longer. He's going to ascend into heaven. So not everyone who is going to believe in Jesus can have the same experience that Thomas did. So Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He's talking about every believer on this side of his ascension, and some before too. He's talking about every believer gathered here and in every other place around the world marking the resurrection of Christ today. He's talking about the millions, perhaps billions of people over the last 2,000 years who have done the same. We don't have the physical risen Christ in front of us as Thomas did. What we have is the testimony of his disciples recorded in the Gospels, all of which culminate in this resurrection story. When they tell the story of Jesus, this is where they finish. He rose from the dead. We have the stories of him appearing not just to his disciples, but to many more as well. And at the time of the writing of the Gospels, the Gospel writers are writing, you know, a lot of those people are still alive, the people that he appeared to. Go and ask them what they saw. We even have the testimony of Thomas here in John, who doubted the truth of the resurrection and found the proof he needed in his encounter with the risen Lord. And so what we get from Thomas is we get his testimony to us, not of a gullible follower hoping for the truth of the resurrection, willing to believe any whiff of a story that might even hint at it, but of a skeptical disciple convinced only by the physical appearance of the risen Jesus himself. And in giving us that, Thomas is also giving us reason to hope for everything that the resurrection means. This is why Easter is such a big deal to us, to Christians the world over, to Christians down through history, is because it means so much, because it changes everything. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 15 before. In it, the Apostle Paul says that if Christ is raised from the dead, then our faith in him is well-founded and we are forgiven for our sins. If Christ is raised from the dead, then we have hope not only in this life, but also in the life to come. If Christ is raised from the dead, then those we love, who loved him and who have passed on before us, aren't gone forever, but experience abundant life even beyond death. If Christ is raised from the dead, then just as we have inherited sin and suffering and misery and death into this life, we can also inherit resurrection from death and forgiveness and new eternal life. If Christ is raised from the dead, then we have the expectation of our own resurrection. That's all in 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ was raised with the same body that went into the grave, yet with wounds healed of the harm that had taken his life, then we have the same hope. A hope for even more than forgiveness for our sins, as precious and important as that is. That is our first waking up from slumber. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has forgiven us and made us alive with Christ. We are awake, but now we are awaiting our final awakening. We await our own resurrection to not only a perfected body free from pain, but to a resurrected world free of grief and pain and sorrow and loss and sickness and even death, free from sin and greed and malice and hurt and oppression. A world where we worship God forever in freedom and in joy. A world where we share life without jealousy or want or conflict. A world where we live in harmony with God and with each other and with the world that He made. A world which no longer groans in decay and corruption, but which is raised to new life, which flourishes with life that does not fade and with love that does not break your heart. If the body of Christ, which suffered and bled and felt pain, died on Good Friday, can be healed and raised, then our sins can be forgiven. We can be granted new and eternal life, and our bodies and this world so afflicted with suffering and grief and pain and death can be healed and given new and glorious life. And that's what Thomas gives you. In gazing into the wounds of Jesus' hands and side, wounds which no longer take his life, but testify to a new and imperishable one, Thomas saw the hope of new and eternal life promised to all who believe in Jesus as Lord. And John even says that he tells us the story of Thomas for this purpose: that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life, that kind of life in His name. The living Christ can give eternal hope even to the most ardent of skeptics. Hear the testimony of your fellow doubter this morning and believe. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Our Father, we believe that you rose Jesus Christ from the dead, that you raised him from the dead. Let us live with resurrection hope, with care for both body and soul, for you redeem both body and soul. Let us love you and worship Christ and put our faith in him and follow him and desire to become like him and ask the Holy Spirit to help us our lives through, for the same power that was at work in him to raise him from the dead is at work in us too, to free us from our sin, to free us to follow Christ, to be like him, to testify to him. And let us love others and love our neighbors and care for them in the same way that Christ did, with the same kind of love that he had, with the same power that raised him from the dead being at work in us to show his love to our neighbors, that in us they might see the hope of new life and the hope of resurrection. Father, let us be a people brimming with the joy, hope, and love of the miracle of Easter, not just today, but the whole year through. Let us go from this place as people of the risen King. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.